We have experienced a lot of earthquakes this week, haven't we? For me and my family, we were actually quite near the earthquake or earthquakes, and so we've been feeling the earthquakes over the past few days, and even this morning we felt the earthquake, and stuff was falling off our shelves and breaking, and now the kids totally know the drill, so even this morning as we were getting ready, we felt another aftershock, and they all ran under the table. We went to visit my parents' place. They were out of town. They live 5 minutes away from us. We went to their place, and sure enough, all these things were toppled over, glass broken all over the place. And so it's been a little bit unnerving, a little unsettling over the past few days. Interestingly, Jesus said that earthquakes are not random events in nature, but he actually says that they are a sign of his coming and the close of the age. That's biblical. That's Matthew 24. And so I guess it's no wonder that earthquakes have a way of instilling in people a sense that the world is going to end. They were meant to do that according to Jesus. Well, as we were reminded that this world is indeed fleeting, as we were reminded of our own frailties, I hope one takeaway is actually the importance of missions. If you think about it, it's one of those things that will end when Jesus returns or when we go to him. And so we all have this small window of time in which to share Jesus with the with others, with the world, with the nations, and the clock is ticking. And as we think about these kinds of things, that's why we think it's so important as a church to revisit the urgency and the importance of missions. And so I'd like to continue the talk on missions that we began last week with Pastor Aaron. And here I'd like to consider the vision of missions according to Psalm 67. Was it begin with my first point about God blessing us? I'd first like to begin with a question. Do you ever feel selfish asking God to bless you? And because that would seem so unchristian, right? Because we learned that life is not about you, life is not about me, it's about God. We see from the scriptures we're to be God-centered, we are to be other-centered, not me-centered. And so to ask for things from God, it seems very me-centered or self-centered, right? And yet this psalmist, without reservation, seeks out the blessing of God. He says, may God be gracious to us, may he bless us, may his face shine upon us. In addition, we see that this is how he starts off his prayer. Now, some of us have been taught in our prayers to ask for things last, to ask for things from God in the beginning of our prayers. Again, it seems selfish. It seems unchristian. Like we should be praying for world hunger before we start praying for ourselves and for God to do things in our life and to bless us. And yet here we have it in verse 1. It just starts off, God, be gracious to me, bless me, may your face shine upon me. What are we to make of all this? I think, number one, it's not wrong to ask God to bless us. Verse 1, you guys might have noticed, echoes the Old Testament benediction that's found in number 6. Some of you know how that goes because me, Pastor Aaron, sometimes we recite it at the end of service, right? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you, right? We see that in verse 1 of Psalm 67. And that benediction that we pronounce every now and then is one that God himself instituted to pronounce blessing over his people. Why is that important? Because it's telling us that God wants to bless us. That is his desire. And the psalmist here is simply taking hold of God's heart. God's heart to bless us. You know, when Jesus came, he encouraged us over and over to ask and to seek and to knock, to make big, bold requests to God. And part of the blessing of prayer is being able to make requests to God. And children, if you have your notes, take note of that. Part of the blessing of prayer is being able to make requests to God. Our God is not a reluctant God. He is generous. He is willing. As Jesus pointed out, if we want so much to bless our children and we're evil sinners, how much more does God, who is holy and perfect, want to bless us? So that's one takeaway. Another one is this. We don't have to be rigid in our prayers. They don't always have to be so proper. They don't always have to be in a certain order. If you read the Psalms, there's quite a variety of ways of praying to God. Here's the thing. God, he wants our hearts, and he wants the real us. That means sometimes the first thing out of our mouths is our depression, or our discouragement, or our anxieties, or our anger, or even our requests. You know, if we offer up prayers that are proper and doctrinally sound, but don't touch upon our struggles or the tensions of our hearts, we lose that intimacy with God. Imagine being a parent and your child is struggling with something, but they don't ever bring it up to you. How would that feel? That would grieve you. You would want your child to be able to bring all of their struggles to you. You'd want your child to share those things. And God is the same with us. So let's remember that. I'm saying here that God's desire is to bless us. And he wants us. Now, what is the proof of God's desire to bless us? The proof of God's desire to bless us is found in Jesus. Because in Jesus, God emphatically answers the psalmist's prayer and the psalmist's longing. He says, may God be gracious to us. And as for grace, what does it say in John 1:17? Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And then even in Ephesians chapter 1, let me read that for you. Ephesians chapter 1, 7 and 8, what does it say? In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. On a good day, the world might associate Jesus with wisdom, but on most days they associate Jesus with intolerance or maybe even bigotry or things like that. But make no mistake, the Word of God associates Jesus with grace time and time again. When we think about Jesus, we ought to be thinking about God's grace. One of the most beautiful, concise statements of God's grace is found in Romans 5:8. In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us and he died for us. That's grace. It's not as if we turned a corner in our life and then God showed love to us, or we showed promise of changing and then God loved us. No, it is in our rebellion that God loved us. It's in our guilt, in our shame, that God loved us and died for us. That is grace. And we have been made beautiful and holy. Well, the psalmist says, and bless us, and bless us. And as for blessing, Ephesians 1, 3, what does it say? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every blessing you can imagine has been given to us through Jesus Christ. God has held nothing back from us in giving us his Son. And so through Jesus, the floodgates of heaven are really open to us. That God gave us everything when he gave us Jesus. You see how Jesus answers this psalmist's longing. And some of you know, last week, was it last week? I went to Hong Kong for a conference, and it was a gathering of all the a lot of Chinese pastors and leaders. It was anywhere from like 1,500 to 2,000 pastors and leaders. And so many of these brothers and sisters, they've given up so much to serve God and to serve in the church. They've given up their careers. Some of them being disowned from their family. How could these people possibly do this? It is because they know how much they have in Jesus, that every spiritual blessing is theirs in Christ. And the psalmist goes on to say, and make his face shine upon us. I think many of us know intuitively what that means, but to help understand that phrase, simply think about the opposite. What the opposite conveys when you turn your face away from someone. It is rejection. It is hostility. The psalmist here is seeking God's favor and friendship. And when Jesus came, and in anticipating his saving work, what does he tell us? He says, I call you friends. I now call you friends. Has God been gracious to us? Has he blessed us? Does his face shine upon us? The answer is yes and amen in Jesus. I'd like to move on to the next point that the world may know. You know, we have said that it is legitimate to seek God's blessing and that God wants to bless us. It's legitimate to ask for his favor and that God has answered us in Jesus. Now, here's the question. Does it all end there? Do we get our ticket punched for heaven and then we just sit and wait? You know, do we go home and just enjoy now a life that is free of guilt and free of shame? And does it just end there? Do we just kind of go on and live a life of ease and comfort because we have a sense that, you know, God's going to take care of all of our needs? Is that how things end? Well, we see a movement in this psalm here. And as we move to verse 2, there is a greater purpose to being blessed by Jesus. And what does it say? Follow along with me on verse 2. It says, this is the purpose, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. In other words, Jesus has been given to us so that we would share him with the world. And that, there's nothing new here. The psalmist isn't saying anything new or radical, because if you go all the way back to the promise of Abraham, that's what God is saying. God's saying, Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that you will be a blessing to all nations. The scope and the reach of the gospel has always been the entire world. God's heart is a global heart. And that challenged the Israelites back in the day. They forgot about passages like this. And so even when it came to the apostles, they had to be reminded of this. They thought maybe it would just be Israel. And God is saying, no. My gospel is to go to the ends of the earth. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Peter and the disciples, they forgot about passages like that. And you know what? Sometimes we forget too, don't we? We forget that God wants all nations to know him. And sometimes our lives do get too insulated. And here God is calling us to align with his heart, his global heart, once again. And so we are blessed to be a blessing. And children, if you have your notes there, we are blessed to be a blessing. And that is a biblical principle. I don't think it's overstating it to say that when God brought you personally to the faith, that he had in mind the cause of world missions, that you would in some way play a part. That is part of the reason why God blesses us with Jesus. It is so that the world would know the gospel and God's saving power. And not only has God blessed us with the gospel, God has blessed us with resources and personalities and skills and talents and gifts to engage in world missions. I keep thinking about our short-term trip to Oaxaca. And though it was a medical dental trip, and there were those who used their medical and dental skills to bless the people of Oaxaca, we also needed people who could speak the language pretty well. We needed people who were administrative. We needed people who were friendly and welcoming. And just to see all that work together, God using all the ways in which he blesses them with gifts and talents for his kingdom, it was just such a wonderful thing. The scope of the gospel is the entire world. And as we are recipients of that gospel, we are all to play a part in that. Now, a very good practical question is this: how can I help make the gospel known to the ends of the earth? I have a few suggestions here. Number one, go and see. Go and see. And this is what sometimes the disciples did. They would hear about God working somewhere, and they would be like, hey, I want to visit there. I want to see what's going on there. They had no big agenda. They didn't have to have some kind of strategy. Okay, we're going to do this, we're going to do that. They just heard that God was doing something somewhere, and they would go, and then they would visit. And I would encourage us to sometimes do the same thing. Do you have vacation time? You want to take a trip? Go to Beijing. Visit the Kang family. Visit Pastor John and Eunice. Go to Nepal. Visit Mitra. Go to Southeast Asia. Visit Pastor Lloyd. Go to Vietnam. Visit Pastor Andrew, who we met last week. And for those of us who love to travel and experience the world, use some of that passion for world missions. In world missions, you get a combination of things. You get to travel the world, and you get to be encouraged and exposed to what God is doing all over the place. And can I say this? That your presence, your mere presence, encourages missionaries. I don't know how many times I've heard this from missionaries, that when people even just come to visit, it is such an encouragement to them. Because when you come and when you visit, it's saying that you're thinking about them. It's saying that you want to know how they're doing. It's saying that you're interested in the things that they're so invested in over there. And it's such a blessing. So how can you engage in world missions? Well, one way is go and see. Another one is go and serve. Join a short-term team. One thing that our leadership we're talking about and hopefully gearing up for next year is a short-term trip to Nepal. And I want you to all to make a mental note of that and to consider going if the Lord opens that door. But go on short-term trips. Pray over that. But there's other ways as well. Support missionaries and mission work. And one of the tangible ways is certainly financial. You know, there's never really a time where we have more money than missionaries to support. It's always the other way around. There's always a place to really support missionaries or mission work. When missionaries come and you know, they need to raise funds, it's not to a place where they have a crazy surplus. It's just to get by. There's always needs, even financially. And then another one is prayer. You know, I would encourage everyone to set at least a day in the week to pray about world missions and perhaps the missionaries that our congregation supports. And if you do family worship in your home, and I encourage you to do that, set aside one day where you can pray for missionaries. And another way is come to our prayer meetings, which happens to be this Friday, because that is where we take time to pray for our missionaries. You know, it's the least glamorous thing, but it's one of the most effective ways to support missions. Actually, in the eyes of God, I believe the prayer meeting is glamorous in his eyes. And another way we could support missionaries is that when they're on furlough, inviting them into our homes, encouraging them. And I know some of you guys do that. When our missionaries come and they visit for a month, 2 months, you take time to invite them over, see how they're doing. Do those kinds of things. That's part of supporting missions. And then I would say another thing we could do is just encourage others. And you can do that in various ways. Number one, by being an example, by giving, by being generous and liberal with your own money and supporting missionaries. You can be an example by going on mission trips and taking vacation time and making it such that that's a normative thing. That's a normal thing, not a crazy thing, to go on a mission trip or to support missionaries out of your monthly budget. You can encourage others by sharing your mission stories. Come back, tell people about how wonderful God is and how he's been working in the world. We can encourage others by nudging others along to visit, to serve, or to give. So as you can see, there's so many ways that we can engage in world missions. And I would encourage you to pray over and consider how you can play a part. Because again, what this passage is saying is that God blessed you with his son Jesus so that the world would know God's saving power. God saved you with world missions in mind, that somehow you would play a part. So brothers and sisters, consider that. But the movement of the psalm goes even further than that, more than just the purpose. It is that God would ultimately be blessed. And so the third and final movement of the psalm is worship. And you see in verse 3, "Let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you." And the psalmist says this twice. This is the culmination of all things. And so here's the movement of this whole psalm. That we are blessed, God blesses us with the gospel, and we use that to be a blessing to the world, to share the gospel, but ultimately so that God might be blessed, that people and nations would worship God. So the gospel and missions is to culminate in worship, that people and all peoples will give praise to the true and living God. And we saw a glorious final picture of what mission work is all about in Revelation last Sunday, as Pastor Aaron preached out of there. You see this wonderful vision of all types of people from all nations and all tongues giving praise to God. Again, last week, I was in Hong Kong, and I got a glimpse of the fruit of the mission work in China. And you know what? It wasn't necessarily found in the projects that are going on in China, or the programs, or the strategies they have in place, or the plans that they have up ahead. The glimpse that I got of the fruit of the mission work was in the time that I was worshiping with all of these Christians. It was so moving. It was so amazing. I wish I could have taken our entire church there. We're sitting there in this place, 1,500 to 2,000 people, praising their hearts out to God and giving him glory and having so much joy and so much passion. And I still remember just that first service that I was in. It gave me goosebumps. It's just everyone in one voice was just lifting up praise to God. And that is what missions is about. That's the final vision. That is the picture, that all peoples would give praise to God, that people would worship him. Missions and worship are totally linked together, and we cannot separate them. Do you realize that the more you grow as a worshiper, the more that you're going to care about missions? And what we do here weekly on Sundays as we worship has a great effect on how much we care about missions and how much we carry out missions and how much we have that kind of mindset. And can I say another thing? That if you do missions without the end goal of worshiping God, you may quickly find yourself using mission work to point others to yourself instead of God. Do you know it's so easy to engage in mission work and have it be about self-glory than the glory of God? It is a slippery slope. A lot of times there's that temptation and tendency for us and, you know, even missionaries to say, you know, I've been here and I've been here and I've been there. I've done this and I've done that. And when we get to that place, we lose our focus. You know, sometimes I look at my passport and I'm impressed with myself. I look at it, oh, I've been here and I've been there, and all for mission work. And it's almost like a little personal trophy. And then I realize my heart has gone astray. No, mission work, it's for God's glory. It's so that people can give worship to our true and living God. But that is not the only link we find here. And this is my closing point here. That missions is linked to worship, and worship is linked to joy. Because what does it say after the psalmist says, let the peoples praise you, let all the peoples praise you. What follows that is this, let the nations be glad. Let the nations rejoice. Worship and joy are so linked together. And that's captured in our Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 1. What is the chief end of man? It is to glorify God, and it is to enjoy him forever. That is what missions is about. John Piper, he's well known for taking it one step further, that worshiping God is finding joy in God, and finding joy in God is worshiping God. These concepts are so closely related. When we turn people to God and to worship him, what we're essentially doing is spreading joy. Missions is a joy business. And let me elaborate here. Man is a worshiping being. Every single person on the face of this earth worships someone or something. It's knitted into our DNA. Like, we as humans, we cannot stop praising people or things that are excellent and beautiful, whether it's nature, whether it's a song, whether it's a performance. When things are beautiful and excellent, we have to give it praise, right? And we all, as people, look to someone or something to deliver us, whether it's success, ours or our kids, whether it's family, or money, or pleasure, or physical beauty, or accomplishments. And so the question is never, do you worship? The question is, what? What do you worship? And the Bible warns us that worshiping anything outside of the one true God is an idol. And not only is it unable to save you, it's going to make your life miserable and it'll kill your soul. It's interesting, Martin Luther had said that actually the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, that's actually the gospel. Because it's when you actually turn to God and make him your Lord and King that you find joy and that you find salvation. By worshiping God, man enjoys fellowship with his creator and redeemer and finally lives out for what he was created for, to glorify God. So how does missions and worship, how does it bring people joy? It turns people away from the idols that destroy them and turns them to their creator, to their Father, to the one who made them, and to fulfill their design, which is to glorify God. As I've gotten older, sometimes I have to do house repairs, and I'm not a handyman. And so I don't have all the tools that I need to do, you know, certain jobs. And perhaps one of the most frustrating things is when you have a job you have to do and you don't have the right tools. And you try to work with the tools, you know, that you have in your toolbox, and they just don't work. And it's so frustrating. And then you realize, you know what, you got to go to Home Depot, you got to shell out money and buy the right tool. But boy, once you get the right tool, and you start, you know, using it, and it works, there's such a happiness and such a joy in that. It feels so good. You're like, ah, the right tool, and now I can fix this, right? And see, that's just like man. Man has these other gods, and trying to make them gods so that they can deliver the goods in their life, joy and all these kinds of things, and they just don't fit. And there's a struggle, and there's a frustration, and there's a misery. But when we can turn people to God and to worship Him, that's when people have that right tool, and it fits. And they're doing what God designed them to do, to glorify God, and all of a sudden, the joy is there, the peace, and the happiness. Make no mistake, missions is about bringing the joy of God to others. It's not about this. It's not about simply, hey, you believe what I believe. It's not about westernizing, you know, some other culture. It's not about trying to civilize some other people. It's about making people, cultures, cities, nations happy in God. That is what missions is about. And if we can think about missions that way, I hope it brings us more passion about bringing it to the world. It's about bringing the joy of God and the joy of heaven to people, to turn them away from things that don't deliver, and to turn them to the one who does deliver. Now, as I close here, I wanted us to track a certain movement, right, in this psalm. It is about being blessed, to be a blessing, so that ultimately God would be blessed. But can I tell you this? That movement is also a cycle. And this is what I mean, that when we're blessed and then we use that to be a blessing, that ultimately God is blessed, that in that we are blessed, and it goes back around. That is a great blessing to be part of that. And how true that is experientially. This is what I'm saying. Some of the most exciting and enriching spiritual moments or seasons in my life is when I'm engaged in missions. When I help people turn to God and have them worship Him and find joy in Him. That breathes life in me. You know, sometimes it's meeting or partnering with just some incredible people. Like even the past 2 weeks, I had some time to fellowship with Pastor Andrew, who came, who is from Vietnam, and he's doing so much for the gospel. And for me to even just have fellowship with him, it was so inspiring just to see someone who has such great faith and such great faithfulness. And it makes me want to be the same way. When you're engaged in missions, you meet incredible people of faith. But I'm blessed in another way. A lot of times when I go out onto the mission field, I see the power of God, whether it's praying about things and seeing them answered, or just seeing people come to faith right there, to seeing God open people's eyes to the gospel. Boy, when you see that, you want more of that. And sometimes the blessing is just the joy of obedience. There is joy in obedience. And the Great Commission is for all of us. We're all witnesses to share Jesus to the ends of the earth. And there's something just about simply going, going and seeing, going and serving, giving, supporting, praying. There's something about that that is really good for our soul. So I hope we can see here that as we are blessed, it is to bless others. Ultimately, that God would be blessed, but that even that this whole process is a blessing. Brothers and sisters, join the cause for world missions. If you're already doing it, continue in the cause. Increase in the cause. In this world, there's so many causes out there. Actually, having a social cause, that's kind of a trend, that's kind of hip, to have some kind of social cause to latch onto. As Christians, we enter, once we believe in Jesus, we already enter into a cause, and it is the greatest cause in this world, the gospel cause. Let us all be engaged for our joy and for the joy of the nations. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. God, we are indeed blessed. And if we don't know it, help us to know it. You say that in Jesus, grace abounds in our lives. In Jesus, we are so blessed. In Jesus, your face indeed shines over us. And I would imagine there's some people here who are living their life a certain way and wondering, and though repentant of it, wondering if your face shines over them. Oh Lord, speak to them now, that in Jesus indeed your face shines over us. And God, I pray that we would bring your gospel to the ends of the earth, that our hearts would align with yours, that your heart is a global heart. Oh Lord, and that our desire ultimately is to see the nations worship you, to find such joy in giving glory to you. And I pray that we would have that same kind of passion and experience. Oh Lord, that we look forward to worship. We enjoy worship so much. Oh Lord, that you would cultivate in us such a heart for the cause of world missions. Oh Lord, I want to take this time to pray for our missionaries and the mission fields that we support. And I pray, Lord, that you would use them to proclaim the gospel with all authority and power through your Holy Spirit. Lord, you would use them to draw people to yourself, and that they would worship you in Beijing, in Nepal, in Southeast Asia, especially Vietnam, in Oaxaca. Oh Lord, do these things. And I pray, Lord, that we would play our part. In Jesus' name we pray.